opportunity to be with you this evening. As I was coming in and talking to Titus and a couple of other people, I'm not sure I've ever had the opportunity to open God's Word here before. Several years ago, I gave a presentation about a mission trip I had taken to Yemen, but that was just down on the floor. I don't think I've ever been here, so it's a delight for me to be here. Thank you for welcoming me. I appreciate your lively singing this morning, and in just a minute, I'm going to tell you an impact that lively singing of psalms had upon the world. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And I'm going to read one verse in your hearing this evening, although we will look at a few more verses besides this one. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. This is what God's Word says. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. A few months ago, I was reading an article by a man by the name of Sherwood Wirt. And he was going through a bunch of systematic theologies and kind of looking at the character qualities of God. And as he was looking at these systematic theologies and looking at all the character qualities of God, it dawned on him that there might be one that's missing. And so as you think of the character qualities of God, his love, his holiness, his sovereignty, his all-knowing, all-present, all those sorts of things, can you think of one that might be missing? Well, Sherwood Wirt claims that there is a character quality of God that is not discussed in our systematic theologies, and that probably should be there. He believes that the character quality of joy is never mentioned in our systematic theologies, never really discussed as a character quality of God. But if you have your Bibles open, notice that this passage tells us that we're to take of the water of life without price. Turn back with me at the beginning of the chapter, if you would, for just a couple of verses. And verse 1 says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the streets of the city, and either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So you see this river that comes back in verse 17 is at the beginning of the chapter as well, and it's a picture of life, a picture of joy, a picture of satisfaction. I want to share with you this idea of the satisfaction that we can have from this river of life without price. Before I do that, I want to share with you a very important event that really changed history, where this verse was used by God in a mighty way. If you would think of the South Sea Islands, places like Fiji and Tahiti and the Hawaiian Islands, probably the image that would come to your mind is such things as beautiful beaches, exotic birds, dense forests, wonderful weather. And all those things would be true of the South Sea Islands. However, if you had gone to the South Sea Islands 200 years ago, you would have found another thing very true of the islands. Almost all of the islands were inhabited by cannibals. Today, we see these islands as places of rest and relaxation and enjoyment and entertainment. If you had gone to those islands 200 years ago, you probably wouldn't have made it through the night. It was because, however, of the heroic efforts of the London Missionary Society, primarily, and Scottish Presbyterians, that now these islands are places of calm and peace. They used to be inhabited by cannibals. Probably the most famous of the South Sea Islands missionaries was a man by the name of James Chalmers. He was a Scottish Presbyterian. As a young lad, he was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a revival that was kind of sweeping that part of Scotland when he was in his teens. And he didn't like this at all, apparently, and he purposed to try to break up these revival meetings with a little gang of hooligans, of which he was kind of the leader. Somebody just encouraged him before he tried to break up these revivalistic meetings, they should at least go to one. So with this one friend, he kind of snuck in at the last minute to attend the first night of these meetings. And as he was walking up the stairs to the church building from the outside, there were some Irish missionaries there, and they were singing from Psalm 100 using the tune Old 100th, which as you'll see here, we will do the same thing in just a moment. We will sing the tune that they sang on that day. When the Irish missionaries, or excuse me, the congregation was singing those psalms, and James Chalmers said, "I thought I'd never heard anything quite so solemn yet joyful in my life," as they were singing the Word of God with praise and with conviction. One of the Irish ministers got up, spoke on this verse, Revelation 22:17. That night, James Chalmers was convicted. 3 weeks later, he came to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, went on to the mission field, became known as the Great Heart of New Guinea because of the tremendous work he did in the South Sea Islands. Again, probably the most effective of all the missionaries that went there. But if you have this verse in front of you, I'd like to just share with you on this theme that we must rejoice in the satisfaction that God offers and be diligent to offer that to others. We must rejoice in the satisfaction that God offers to us through Jesus Christ and be diligent to offer that satisfaction to others. So I want you to notice the first thing in this passage is that the invitation is extended. Notice, if you would, that there are three parties that are involved in this invitation. There's three groups, if you will, that say, come. And the invitation is to come. But I want to look at these three parties first this evening. The first one that extends the invitation to come is the Spirit. It begins by the verse, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." And, of course, the Spirit is the most important one, because it's the Spirit of God that draws people to God. If you've studied theology, you know that we call that the irresistible grace. You can look at Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he talks about that he was a persecutor and a violent aggressor and all these things. Yet the Lord had mercy on him. The Spirit was saying to Paul, Saul at the time, come. And the Spirit worked in Saul's life to change him into a proclaimer of the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is the one that says, come. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. It is the Spirit of God that draws people to faith in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it well, I think. He said before he was a Christian, he said that to say that I was searching for God is like saying that a mouse is searching for a cat. You see, it's the Spirit of God that draws. Lewis, in his testimony, said, I walked to the zoo in the morning believing that Jesus was not the Son of God. When I arrived at the zoo, I believed he was. It was the Spirit of God at work that brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. So the Spirit says, come. And aren't we thankful? If you've received Jesus Christ, if you've responded to this invitation of the Spirit, this invitation to come, then you experience the blessings of the water of life. So the Spirit says, come. The second one that we have here, however, is that the church says, come. Now, this is probably a difficult issue because I don't know that many of our churches do a very good job at this, but it says there in verse 17 that the bride says, come. And as you know, the bride is the picture of the church. So the church says, come. The Spirit says, come. The church says, come. And it's my conviction that churches need to be involved somehow on a corporate level of trying to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. If a church is not trying to reach the lost in some way, I believe that church has lost its focus, because is that not the primary task that Jesus gave the church? Isn't that what's embedded, at least partially, in the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I know of a church in Texas that at the worship service, the people stand up. Now, I've lived in Western Pennsylvania for about 12 years now, and I, like most of you, do not know my directions anymore. So I don't know which way is north in this building. But people in this church in Texas, they stand up and they face the north, and they say, God, call your people from the north. And they turn around and go to the south. God, call your people from the south. And then they go to east and west. God, call your people from the east and call your people from the west. The bride, the church, is to say, come. And that's exactly what this church that was doing that James Chalmers tried to interrupt. They were having evangelistic services. They were trying to reach their community in the midst of the revival with the good news of Jesus Christ. So the church says, come. The church has to say, come. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing personally to help the College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church in its mission of reaching the lost? What are you doing personally to help the church in that mission? The Spirit says, come. The bride, the church, says, come. Notice the third party that says here, and let him who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. So the individual says, come. The Spirit says, come. The church says, come. The individual that has heard also says, come. Have you heard? That person who has heard is to say to others, come. I believe it was Frank Laubach was the man that first coined the phrase in terms of Christian missions, each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. The one who has heard is to say, come. When's the last time that you had the opportunity to say to a non-believer, come. Come to Jesus. My understanding that in past centuries, when there would be caravans that would travel through the desert areas of Saudi Arabia and places like that, that oftentimes they would get lost, and there would come times when they were invariably going to die because of lack of water. And when they realized that they were in that hopeless situation, what they would do is they would untether one of their camels, set that camel free, and then what happened is that when that camel was just a small speck on the horizon, one of the men would mount his camel and follow off after that camel. And then when that camel and that man were a small speck on the horizon, the next person would follow along. And that first camel that had been set free invariably would find a source of water. And then when that camel would come to the water, the first person that was following him would turn around and wave to the people behind him. And so on down the road, they were saying, come, come, we found water. You see, if you've taken of the water of life without price, then you need to be like that person in the caravan that says to your friends, classmates, work associates, come. So the Spirit says, come. The church says, come. The individual says, come. Jesus said, did he not? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Used to have a good friend when we were in Chicago. I learned a lot from this man. Every once in a while, he would say to me and some others, would you please pray for me? And then he would refer to Matthew 4:19, and he would say, I haven't had a chance to share Christ with anybody recently. And he would say, is there something wrong with the way I'm following Jesus? See, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. People, I think, spend a lot of money to go down to Florida on these large expeditions, fishing, deep sea fishing. And if you wanted to do that someday, I can guarantee you one way that you will never catch a fish. You get the best boat, the best people to take you where the fish are. You can have the best fishing equipment. I guarantee you I can guarantee you that there's one way you will never catch a fish. Wonder what it is? Don't ever put your line in the water. Right? How many of us as Christians have taken our line out of the water? You see, the text says that the Spirit says come, the church says come, and the individual says come. One of the great things that James Chalmers did was that he trained a bunch of native workers. And if you look at the history of how the South Sea Islands were reached for Christ, you will see records that this island was reached by people from Rarotonga. And those are all people that James Chalmers trained. Let me read you one incident of some of the people that he had trained, how he sent them out. They were going to shore to a new island, and the crew members on the boat began to tell them about the centipedes, the serpents, the diseases, all the dangers that lay before them, the cannibals that are there. And the missionaries that Chalmers said, but wait, are there people there? And the crew members of the boat said, yes, but they are horrible cannibals and will probably kill and eat all of you. This is what his people said. Never mind. Wherever there are people, precious souls for whom Christ died, there missionaries must go. The church says, come. The Spirit says, come. The individual says, come. That's the invitation that's extended. Now I just want to share with you the promise that is exciting. Because it says here, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The invitation that's exciting is that you and I can drink of the water of life freely. The very life of Jesus Christ, if you will, is available to you to satisfy you, to encourage you, to empower you. In Isaiah 55, it says, ho, let everyone who is thirsty, let him come to the waters. Let him come, buy and eat freely and without charge. And that's reflected here at the end of God's revelation, written revelation to mankind, that we can come and drink freely of the river of life. Are you doing that on a regular basis? Are you satisfied in Jesus? It's a common imagery that Jesus uses, that of water and thirst. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And you know, in John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well, that Jesus refers to the living water. And the lady says, I want this water. And Jesus is basically saying, it's not found in the well. It's found in me, is what Jesus is saying. Perhaps the most stunning picture of that idea of Jesus using this image of thirst and water, I think, is in John chapter 7. And Jesus says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you read the next verse, verse 39, you know that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit that is to be given, that has been given to us. You thought about that verse recently? It's not what you would think it should say. You would think that Jesus would say something like, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and I will satisfy him, or I will quench his thirst. That's what you would think Jesus would say. It's not what Jesus says. He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? He's saying that if we come to him and if we imbibe in the Holy Spirit, there will be such a fulfillment, such a satisfaction, such a joy in our hearts that it will flow out of us to other people. James Chalmers later wrote about this verse and that experience where he first heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He summarized his thinking very simply. He said this, I was thirsty. So I came. I was thirsty, so I came. Are you thirsty tonight? In Psalm 81, one of George Mueller's favorite verses, it says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Children and grandchildren, how many of you like ice cream? Most of you like ice cream, right? Probably most of you adults like ice cream. Now, parents and grandparents, maybe grandparents listen to this. Parents can't listen to this. Children, I want to tell you a way to always get a lot of ice cream. You ready for this? All you have to do is take to your parents a big bowl. Right? Because if you take a small bowl, they'll put a scoop of ice cream in there and they'll think, oh, that's full, that's enough. But if you bring them a big bowl, they'll say, oh, that's not enough ice cream, put another scoop or two in there, right? Why don't we come to Jesus with a big bowl? You see, that's what Psalm 81:10 says. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You trace that psalm down a little bit later and the people said they were unwilling. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Jesus again said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Come unto me, all ye are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls, Jesus said. Isn't that an amazing promise? Are you convinced in your heart that nothing can satisfy like Jesus? Are you convinced of that? You see, doesn't it kind of grow old for us? Don't we kind of lose our excitement, our zeal for Jesus? Over time, doesn't it just seem to fade away? I think that's a tragedy when that happens to us. Let me read you from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. With joy, you will draw from the water of the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Beautiful proclamation there, isn't it? But notice that it begins with joy. You will draw from the waters of the wells of salvation. As you know, Blaise Pascal said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Savior made known through Jesus Christ. Are you drinking of the waters of life on a regular basis? When he was an old man, George Mueller was meeting with a group of young Christians. Now, hopefully you know George Mueller. He was a man that fed and clothed and provided for over 10,000 orphans in the course of his lifetime simply by bringing the request to God, never asked a soul for a dime and never took a dime if he was asked if they had any needs. He also spent millions of dollars supporting foreign missions. He did all these things in answer to prayer. And so, as an older man, he was meeting with a group of young Christians, and they asked him, what's the most important thing about the Christian life? Now, if you've read the life of George Mueller, and I hope you have, you would probably think that he would have said something about prayer. After all, in his journals, He recorded 50,000 specific answers to prayer. Think about that, 50,000. He kept a journal for 50 years. It's about three requests per day that he recorded, specific answers to prayer. So if you'd ask George Mueller, what's the most important thing about the Christian life, you would think he might say something about prayer. Or is believed that George Mueller, in the course of his lifetime, read through the Bible about 200 times. Now, he didn't come to faith until he was in his 20s. He read through the Bible about 200 times. That's a pretty good pace. It's also said that he read through the Bible about 80 times on his knees. So you would think if Young people ask George Mueller, what's the most important thing about the Christian life? Maybe something about the Bible, absorbing the Bible, meditation upon the scripture, something like that. You know what he said? It wasn't about prayer. It wasn't about the scriptures per se. He said that the most important thing in the Christian life is that each day that you make sure as you begin the day that your soul is happy in the Lord. Not prayer, not word, of course, those things combined to the point that Mueller was making. But his main thing that he was saying to this group of young believers is make sure each morning that your soul is happy in the Lord. How many of you were happy in the Lord this morning when you got up? How about tomorrow? Are you going to take time to meet with the Lord, to read His Word, to get your soul, to get your heart in a state where you truly are happy before Him? The most important thing about the Christian life, according to George Mueller, is to make sure that each morning your soul is happy in the Lord. And isn't that kind of the echo of this picture that we have here? That we can drink freely of the waters of life. Are you happy in the Lord? And are you in the process of extending that invitation to others? So look again at the verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So there's an invitation that the Spirit extends. And maybe the Spirit is extending an invitation to some of you tonight. Maybe there are some here that have never responded to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some here that are far from being satisfied in the Lord. And maybe the first step that you need to take is to come. Come to Jesus. Acknowledge Him. The Spirit may be drawing some of you to faith even tonight. But not only does the Spirit say, come, the church or the bride says, come. What are you as a church doing to reach lost people for Jesus Christ? The Puritan Joseph Aline, it was said that he had an insatiable greed for souls. Interesting picture, isn't it? An insatiable greed for souls. And then, let the one who hears say, come. If you've heard, the scriptures here say that you are to respond by saying to others, come. So the promise is to you. The promise of satisfaction is to you. Will you come? But then also, we have to recognize that we have the responsibility to spread this. Chalmers saw the loveliness of Jesus Christ. He was zealous for the souls of others. He gave his life, as many of the Presbyterian ministers in the South Sea Islands did. He gave his life for the cause of Christ, was clubbed to death along with two companions, I believe it was. But he saw the loveliness of Jesus Christ and saw the importance of that mission of offering that loveliness to others. His way to summarize it was, I was thirsty, so I came. Are you thirsty? The invitation is to come. Come to Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? We are to be diligent to find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ and to be diligent to spread that invitation to others. Father, thank you that there is satisfaction in Jesus. Thank you that our souls can be happy each morning in Him. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cause the joy of the Lord to fill the hearts of each of us, not only tonight, but tomorrow morning, Thursday morning, Friday night. And God, as we find our satisfaction in Jesus, help us to be diligent to share that satisfaction with others. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.